You're going to find today that I'm going to use a lot of this book towards the end. And many of you know it quite well, and you should. The title is Coming, Armageddon. Now, I remember, it wasn't so many weeks ago that I came to this church and I told you about my early experiences about Armageddon when I came into the church. And the idea was then, and just shows you how theology and understanding of the scriptures comes with time. And there was a lot of the men were speaking about that there's going to be a war, you know, and there's going to be tanks and armies and aircraft all going to converge on this plain of Megiddo in the Middle East there, not far from where in Palestine, and there's going to be this final war take place. And, you know, at the time, we heard a bit of this, and then when you read Great Controversy, when you heard from a fellow like Lou Weir, you started to realise that this was totally unacceptable. This was totally out. This was not what the scripture was talking about in Revelation 16. It wasn't about the Battle of Armageddon. Battle of Armageddon is something that has been made up by Hollywood, by the result of the Second World War, into the time when we had the differences between the Russians and the Americans, you know, the Cold War, and there was all this sort of thinking, etc. Eventually, the further scholars of our church realised that this is not what it's talking about at all. The meaning of what Armageddon is, and this is interesting, from Revelation 16, it is mountain of destruction. That is the meaning of what it's referring to. The mountain, or mountain of destruction. It's not going to be fought with literal armies at all. It's the final culmination of the conflict between Christ and Satan when Christ returns to the earth his second time. It's a battle between those who follow the laws of men and those who follow God's law, especially the fourth commandment. In the book of Revelation, it's full of symbolism. And this applies to this battle also. As I said, it's not a literal battle. It's not aircraft. It's not tanks. It's not armies. It's nothing like that. This is a spiritual battle where the Satan's followers will totally outnumber God's. But we know who wins. I could ask you, but I'll just explain a little bit, and I've done this before. Revelation chapters 12 to 19 portray some of the last events. And yet in chapter 12, when you look at it, and look, when you've got to understand that sometimes the scriptures and the Old Testament way of doing things, even though this is a New Testament book, but it's a New Testament book full of the Old Testament, the book of Revelation, that not always does God use chronological order. You've got to get that in your head. Because once you do, you understand that this is an older philosophy of thinking, using themes, etc. And God doesn't use exactly things that happen in chronological order. Revelation 12 tells us about there's war in heaven first, even though that's about the middle of the chapter. Then it's not long before you have the dragon and the pure woman. And the dragon is out to take the Christ child and destroy it. And this is, and obviously the dragon there refers to pagan Rome. Now that's important because the dragon comes out much later in Revelation chapter 16. Okay. Then, of course, Christ survives, his church comes into being, and then what has happened? The dragon is still after his church. And then the church goes into the wilderness, whether it goes into the mountains of Italy and parts of Europe where it was tried to hide, or later on it went into the new continent of America. And that was what Revelation 12 tells us. But chapter 13, a different chapter, tells us, oh, I forgot one important point. The end of chapter 12 says something else. It says, then there's going to be the war of Satan against the remnant. right at the end of that chapter. That is most important. At the end of time, the war against the remnant. Revelation 13 then tells us, like an antithesis almost, that the two forces that are going to come into play, Satan's two forces, are pictured there in Revelation 13, the first beast and the second beast. And the terms are beasts. Interesting. And we'll go into a little bit more of that. That will come out in the book of Great Controversy. Revelation 14 then tells God's last message to the world, the three angels' messages, and where he prepares Christ's followers for eternal life, but for the last generation to also be able to stand in the war of Armageddon, or the battle of Armageddon between Christ and Satan. Chapter 15 and 16, and I'll be referring to chapter 16 quite a bit, refers to the seven last plagues. This is God's final, not only warning, but destruction of the wicked. And it's quite a study. It really is quite a study. Chapter 17 deals with the great whore, or whore, as she sits on the beast, referring to the powers through which the apostate church works. Again, that comes into play. Then you have chapters 18 and 19, which talk about the destruction of Babylon, which is also referred to in Revelation 16. Now, I had a sheet of notes, not a notes, a sheet that I often use a diagram at Warrnambool Church, an A4 sheet of paper, and I have a timelines, and I'm a beggar for timelines, etc. And oftentimes they can refer to that when I'm talking to about a service. Okay, on that, my last input I think I put on it, but I've done some others since then, was about 2009. Okay, and I put down some of the serious events that have taken place, sometime from the time of the end, but more to do with the last few years. Now, interestingly, there were a number of events that should be significant to us. I can't remember them all, but that's why I look at my notes sometimes. But the first one was, and it wasn't a spiritual one so much in many ways, but it was 08. What happened in America at the end of 08?
Oh, the financial collapse was a big one in 08.
Yes. It was interesting there. It was a presidential campaign between John Cain and Barack Obama. And John Cain, and I think I appreciate John Cain as a real good gentleman, and I also appreciate Obama for the different way of thinking at things. But John Cain in 70 said in, I think it's John Cain, is it? McCain, John McCain. I'm thinking of Australian Victorian president almost. He said in September, when he was asked about the American economy, he said, it's going fine. Next month, collapse. Boom. That's why he lost the election. Obama was elected in that year, 08. So I'll put Obama. Now, might not mean much to you, but the Democrats are more secular part of the United States. The Republicans have a lot of influence by the religious groups, particularly the religious right. But they also are the money people. So, it's a bit like the Liberal Party in some respects, but a lot more right-wing, which doesn't mean right being good necessarily, but very narrow in some areas. Okay. You were right about the global financial crisis. So we've got that as well. We put that up there. And that continues quite a, and it's still, we are still battling with the financial crisis. So these are only things that have just happened recently. I mean, 10, 11 years, something like that. Yeah, no, even less. 08, yeah, 18, yeah. And then we have a few other things. Do you remember in 2011? I remember it because it happened just not long after my wife's death. the worst natural disaster that we've ever had in history, what happened to Japan with that tsunami. Do you remember that? They're still in a mess in that part. And those people who are displaced, when you see those pictures of the sea coming right in and swooping away houses and cars and whatnot and people and the destruction that it created and the it affected the Japanese economy quite a bit. So that was that one. That was the tsunami, TS. I hope I get it right. That was the tsunami. We've got also in 2013, there's a few things in 2013. It might have even been before that. The refugee crisis starts, even worse before sometimes, and a certain man on the 13th of the 3rd, 13, was elected the new leader of the Catholic Church, Pope Francis. Real interesting that they had it on the 13th of the 3rd, 13. Interesting. You have Francis. And that is important. Okay. Very important. 2015. Now, I'll rub all these off later on. 2015. At the end of, towards the end of 2015... a certain same gentleman went over to the United States and spoke at the US Congress. Remember that? Okay. It was interesting, this, because it comes out in 2017 something else, but I'm talking about this. Pope Francis went there to, as it were, with a great applause, and he brought with him a whole lot of Franciscan monks to show to some of the leaders of that nation the need for climate change and for the need for looking after the poor, which the latter part I can understand. The other one, why was he so interested in climate change? Because in the back of their mind is that one day in seven rest. Interesting. Now keep that in mind, because 2017, you see something else comes up. 2016... at the end of that year, there was a great campaign. We saw it on TV time after time, day after day, etc. And we got an unexpected result in the end of November. Who was elected?
Unexpected.
Trump. Yes. Trump. Now, whatever you do, don't think he's a total dill. So I think he's painted that way by a lot of people, but he's not. He's a total maverick. The Republicans are sometimes fearful of some of the things he comes out with. The way he spoke when he was through the campaign about his relationship to women was disgusting, etc. But he is not a person to be bought and sold. If he wants to do something, he'll do it, etc. And he won that election, which was a surprising election. And in 2017, and we're coming up to date now, just a few months, only recently, this was interesting. He legislates against, now notice this, Cuba being accepted by the US, and also he legislates against or walks away from climate change. Now, do you know that Cuba, the papacy had a lot to do with trying to get Obama to accept and bring to the fore Cuba as acceptable to the US. This fellow cancelled both. Interesting. Interesting. And we ask ourselves, is there anything more? Well, at the end of this year, in October the 31st, Pope Francis has the great plan of the collapse of Protestantism, the 500th year of the Reformation, collapse of Protestantism. And it's rather interesting that when you think of it, since Luther. And we wonder ourselves, what next? We also have, all of a sudden, North Korea comes into the scene. There was virtually nothing about them before 2015, and all of a sudden, rockets, the US is a bit concerned. Though, of course, we must remember, the US has very definite higher technology, and they have got rocket shields that will shoot down any missile. But they see the danger. And I just wonder what's going to happen. We also saw, sorry, my gentleman there, as the radical Islamic terrorists and their effects, particularly in Europe, and what it's done to the world. And it's a strange thing in when you think of it, that many of these people who come from these Middle Eastern countries who are refugees, they go to countries that are Western. They don't go back to their own countries for help. Interesting. Now you think of it. I mean, Gaddafi, they got rid of him. What happened to Libya? Complete and utter chaos after it, and they've all the factions come out. At least he held the thumb on them, even though he was a cruel and vicious man. The same with the one in Iraq. Of course, George Bush had to go into Iraq and muck it up again, and the Americans, that's why the Republicans didn't get elected in 2008 with Obama, because not only about the GFC, but the fact that Americans were dying like flies trying to back up a regime that was chaotic and divided into factions. Now we ask the question, and this is the important one for us. We're now in 2017. What is going to happen in the near future? We don't know exactly. We don't know. And we don't know how long that future is. This is important. But there is going to be an event upon all events that we know as the very, giving us the very indication that the end is here. When that will be, I'm nearly out of them. I'll have to use the green or the black one. Green will possibly be still plenty in it. That event is what? Just what brings that about? What law is made? Sunday laws. In the US. You're right in the same as well. And when we make the mistake in reading Revelation, is we sometimes look at a particular power, the first beast, and say, this is going to do everything. But the last events start in with what power? America. US. We've got to keep that in mind. That's the first thing that's going to take place. When will that happen? We don't know. What could be in between this time? I can tell you, I think we can guess that there's going to be more crises among the nations. You can see also democracy is under threat by some of the radicals, even in Christian, so-called Christian land. Look at Europe. Nearly had in the French election. Nearly had a radical leader there. Angela Merkel is already, you know, will I make it for the next election, you know, because there's radicals in Germany, etc. And these are some of the things. There's obviously, we'll see some things that we don't expect. What's going to happen to North Korea? I don't know. Is there going to be something else that's come into the scene? We have had time and again that when we thought that we were on the verge of this sort of thing happening, something else has come along. I can remember when Pope John Paul was in, and a lot of the things he did brought the Roman Catholic Church onto centre stage throughout the world. And when he died, quietly went about as if nothing had happened. Rather interesting. There are other things that came into play. So we don't know what is going to happen. All right. So, okay, this is the key one. And then there's, with that, we know that there's going to be another, the most, well, it's not the most important, two other major things. One is going to be, what we would call it, I'll put the second coming for the third one. Coming. And this one is the close of probation. Well, shocking writing. Well, I was talking about the Battle of Armageddon. The Battle of Armageddon is right through this particular process, particularly here. And when you read the book Great Controversy, you're in no doubt as to what is going to happen. What is going to happen? But let's have a look at some of these things. And I'm going to quote from, and I should have read from it, Revelation 16. There's a number of things there. It speaks about the seven last plagues, and it outlines each of them. Four of them first, and then the fifth plague, which is very important. And then it goes on to the final destruction. Then it goes backwards a bit about how the spirits of devils will combine the nations to fight and war against God in the purpose of destroying God's people. All right, I'm going to read some passages from Great Controversy. Now, I want you to notice some of the things. I didn't mention here that one of the things we most likely will see towards the end, and I don't know how many of us will be alive or if we'll all be alive, we don't know this, will be the rise of the religious right in America. That's the religious ones. They're the evangelical Christians. They're the ones that are 81% of them supported Trump in the last election. 81% of them. So he owes them something. And that's rather interesting. Now, the religious right, they've been quiet ever since George Bush failed at his final election at 08. You don't hear much about them. But while he was president, they certainly came to the fore. Now, all right, I'll read parts of this. Some of this you've heard before. This follows the original paging, so it is no problem in regard to this, but I'll read if I can. This gives me an idea as to when this start of this business of Sunday laws takes place. 605, 606. Here we are. I've read it before in this church. Okay. He's reading about the final warning. Heretofore, those who presented the truth of the third angel's message have often been regarded as mere alarmists. That's us, our church. That there's going to be, a religious confusion, etc., religious things. Their prediction that religious intolerance would gain control in the United States, that church and state would unite to persecute those who keep the commandments of God, have been pronounced groundless and absurd. In other words, we are predicting that there's coming a time when the church and state in the United States will unite, and then there will be persecution. The First Amendment of the United States Constitution says, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. That is separation of church and state. Definitely. And even our present Trump had the problem when he wanted to stop a number of Muslims coming into the country by, he only referred to the nations, but he couldn't refer to stopping all those people because it has the freedom of religion. Now, it goes on before. It has been confidently declared that this land, that's the United States, could never become other than what it has been, the defender of religious freedom. And it has been. That's where it started from, really. Religious freedom came more from America than any other part of the world, even England. Now, this is the part that gets me stirred up. But as the question of enforcing Sunday observance is widely agitated, notice that, as the question of enforcing Sunday observance is widely agitated, the event so long doubted and disbelieved is seen to be approaching, and the third message will produce an effect which it could not have done before. Now, I don't know if some of these things are taking place at the moment. I would hope that our church does not leave us in the dark when these things are happening and doesn't tell us about them. Because that would be terrible. Terrible. But if we see, or they see in the United States, questions of enforcing, now it doesn't say about just Sunday observance, it says about enforcing. That's the difference. then what is happening to the church members who see this in the United States? All of a sudden there's a big wake up. We are asleep. We're no doubt about it. We are asleep as a people. And then that third angel's message will really then become something that we are part of. And it obviously will spread from the United States around the world, obviously. All right. Now, the next part that I want to talk about is 592, and I've read this part again before. And this is the result of agitation for Sunday observance, enforcing Sunday observance. And she makes this quote. And even in free America, rulers and legislators, in order to secure public favour, will yield to the popular demand for a law enforcing Sunday observance. Notice what she's saying. Legislators, who are those? They're the ones we elect. Or in this case, in America, they elect rulers and legislators. Legislators are the ones that make the laws. They perhaps are usually separate, usually from one part of the elected group. In order to secure public favour. Now, if they're out to get public favour, you know what I mean. If you're going to be elected, why are you elected? Because people want you elected. But if they don't want you elected, you don't get elected. So, plain as that. So in order to secure the public's favour, they yield to the popular demand. Yield to the popular demand. Popular demand. Notice it's going to be a lot of people. It's not talking about a small minority of the religious right. It's talking about a lot of people. Demand for a law enforcing Sunday observance. For a law enforcing. Doesn't say just a law for Sunday observance, but a law enforcing Sunday observance. Rather interesting. And this is going to happen before Sunday is made law, violating the First Amendment of the United States Constitution. Now, it shows you the weakness of democracy. It is people-based, really good in many cases. But you can see what's happening in Australia about the gays. And those who've thought that they could be secure with the Liberal Party are all of a sudden seeing what is going to happen. It's going to happen whether you like it or not, because public opinion has been so forced on us to have this happen. And I mean, I'm not against gays as gay people. I'm against the practices of those who do. And it's the same. I take the same thing that the Bible says. God doesn't accept womanizers either. He doesn't accept menizers. You know what I'm talking about? Breaking the seventh commandment. He doesn't accept those. So it's not only those people. Okay. Now, I'll read from 587. Oh dear, I said you're going to cop a bit of paging. Now, this goes all over the book, but it's interesting. All right, 587 says, all right. Here we are. Yet this very class who put the claim that the fast-spreading corruption is largely attributed to the desecration of the so-called Christian Sabbath, that the enforcement of Sunday observance would greatly improve the morals of society. There's a pressure about enforcing Sunday laws. Why? Because, well, the morals of the state of America are in a mess. And if you do this, it'll be greatly improved. We won't have the problems that we've got at the moment. Remember the race riots they've had in the United States? Some of the other things, the secularism that they have and all the rest of it. So this would be interesting. And, but then the two great errors, of course, we know. Two great errors that will bring about this. Through the two great errors, the immortality of the soul and Sunday sacredness, Satan will bring the people under his deceptions. The two things. Immortality of the soul and Sunday sacredness. In other words, that tells me one of them is spiritualism is going to be used. The other, of course, is the public pressure. The Protestants of the United States will be foremost in stretching their hands across the gulf to grasp the hand of spiritualism. They will reach over the abyss to clasp hands with the Roman power, and under the influence of this threefold union, this country will follow in the steps of Rome in trampling on the rights of conscience. very, very interesting. The two great errors, but what will be the result? Trampling on freedom of conscience against the separation of church and state. That's very, very much the thing. Okay, we're talking about, so far, things that will happen before Sunday law is put into action. Okay. Now, a bit after that, and then it says at the very bottom of the same page, 588, papists, you know, because Ellen White uses the old language. We don't call them papists now. We say a much nicer term. Papists, Protestants, and worldlings will alike accept the form of godliness without the power, and they will see that in this union a grand movement for the conversion of the world and the ushering in of the long-expected millennium. Rather interesting. In other words, bringing in Sunday laws, they see this as going to be the start of the great millennium, of everything going to be nice and rosy and everything going to be back to what it should be, ushering in a long-expected grand movement for the conversion of the world. Conversion of the world. Oh, dear. That's far-fetched, but there you are. This is what is going to happen before this happens. Okay. Okay. So, what I'm going to say is these are things that bring about Sunday laws, the enforcement. This is in the United States. It is not necessarily in Australia. It's not necessarily in Europe. It's not necessarily in some other parts of the world. It is talking about in the United States. And that is rather interesting because what is the second beast? United States. Yeah, exactly. And they're going to start the ball rolling. This is where we're talking about the beginnings of the Battle of Armageddon is starting. This is just a start. The real battle is just here. Just here. But it's going to be the start of things. Okay. All right. Okay. I'm emphasising that from that passage I said that when people see that enforcing Sunday observance is coming along, there will be in our church great revival. And that's going to spread worldwide. We haven't seen anything like it before, except perhaps in the days of the apostles. And Ellen White says it's going to be much greater than then. A total revival. And, of course, this awakens the cry of the church to the loud cry. Now, on page 607, sorry I'm reading so much of this, but boy, there's some interesting things in it. 607, yes. I've read that, yeah, invoked against this, yeah. The appeals of the strong arm of civil power, and in this work, papists and Protestants are unite. What's it talking about? It's talking about bringing Sunday laws, etc. As the movement for Sunday enforcement becomes more bold and decided, the law will be invoked against commandment keepers. In other words, it has been put into place. Now there's going to be tough times for those who oppose it. Okay. As the movement is good. And it also says, the power attending the message will only madden those who oppose it. What message? It means God's people will speak out. And this will madden the legislators, etc., and the people to bring in enforcement of a much nastier nature. Page 607, continue. Okay. I've got that. 608. This is the problem one. As the storm approaches, 608, a large class who have professed faith in the third angel's message but have not been sanctified through obedience to the truth abandon their position and join the ranks of the opposition. While there's going to be a great revival, there's going to be a great falling away. This is what we call the shaking. This is the real shaking. It happens once after this. Not before. When we talk about people losing their way out of the church, oh, we can see they're going downhill, it's going down. That's nothing to what she's talking about here. She's talking about this not long after the Sunday laws are brought in. Large class apostatise. But this great revival will continue a short time. And remember, if any of us are silly enough to think that we can escape persecution by giving up our faith, and we've got a whole lot of the rest of our life to live. We've got Buckley's hope, because this is going to be very short, a very short period of time. I don't know how long, but it's going to be a short time. So all the people who oppose still think that they're going to ultimately bring in so that they can live normally and live the rest of their lives. But as I said in another sermon once, the second coming of Christ will come upon the world as an overwhelming surprise. Ellen White makes that very statement. Overwhelming surprise. Now, I'll read 610. It's rather interesting. This is talking about this period of time here, before the close of probation. Notice this. Already, persecution starts. But 610. But so long as Jesus remains man's intercessor in the sanctuary above, the restraining influence of the Holy Spirit is felt by rulers and people. That's amazing. So in this period of time, the Holy Spirit's there, and the Holy Spirit is restraining legislators, etc., who are actually ones who are going to be who are responsible for the persecution or bringing about, or etc., putting the laws in place, etc. So there is some protection. Okay. 611. Okay, I forget that one. Oh, the great work of the gospel, this is 611, the great work of the gospel is not to close with less manifestations of the power of God that marked its opening. The prophecies which were fulfilled in the outpouring of the former rain at the opening of the gospel are again to be fulfilled in the latter rain and its close. Here the times are refreshing to which Peter looked forward to when he said, "Repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord and he shall see Jesus." This great refreshing, this latter rain is given so that the people, the faithful, will be able to go past the close of probation right through to the second coming. It's rather interesting, that sort of thing. Okay. All right. I've forgotten even when to play sometimes. There's so much of it. In this time too, the deadly wound is healed. Which power has the deadly wound and needs healing? The first power. This starts in the United States, but then it goes, transfers almost as quick as possible to Europe and beyond Europe, because now these prophecies are worldwide in their application. You know, a prophecy before 1798 referred mostly to Europe and the United States. Now it's referring to worldwide powers. Okay, even though it's begun by the Protestant USA. Now, close of human probation, 613, 615. I'll read some of this, it's rather interesting. When the third angel's message closes, mercy no longer pleads for the guilty inhabitants of the earth. The people of God have accomplished their work. In other words, between this time, God's people will have a tremendous effect of bringing other converts. And we're going to see, thank you, we're going to see Islamic people come into the faith. We're going to see even Hindus come into the faith. We're going to see skeptics even come into the faith. We're going to see a whole lot of different Protestant groups and Catholics. There's going to be people whose hearts are true with God who will come in this period of time throughout the world. Throughout the world. They have received the latter rain. This is these people who've accomplished the work. The refreshing from the presence of the Lord. And they are prepared for the trying hour before them. Angels are hastening to and from the fro in heaven. An angel returning from the earth announces that his work is done. The final test has been brought upon the world, and all who have proved themselves loyal to the divine precepts have received the seal of the living God. The seal of the living God is here. The latter rain gives to those the seal of God. In other words, this is a special endowment of the Spirit to help us through this time. So I'll read some more of this. Where is it? As the Sabbath has become a special point of controversy throughout Christendom, and religious and secular authorities have combined to enforce the observance of Sunday, the persistent refusal of a small minority to yield to the popular demand will make them objects of universal execration. It will be urged that the few who stand in opposition to an institution of the church and a law of the state ought not to be tolerated, that it is better for them to suffer for the whole of nations to be thrown into confusion than the whole nation's been thrown into confusion and lawlessness. This is going to be a terrible time. Before this, just before it. None of us like being disliked, do we? You like to get on with your neighbours? You like to be liked? You like to be wanted? This is going to be a time when you'll be hated. You'll be despised. Look how we treat people who are pedophiles. What happens to them? Everybody gets at them. Tries to bring them down. This is the same sort of satanic attitude which will happen in this particular case. This will be what happens. And this argument will appear conclusively, and a decree will be finally issued against those who hallow the Sabbath as of the fourth commandment, denouncing them as deserving of the severest punishment and giving people the liberty after a certain time to put them to death. Romanism in the old world, that's Europe, and the apostate Protestant in the new, that's the United States, will pursue similar course towards those who honour all the divine precepts. So it's going to come to a place where we have a law, not just Sunday laws, but a law to destroy them, to destroy the godly. We know that. The world unites. It's a death decree. This is what's going to happen. And we should know that from what we've heard before. Now, then there comes the time of Jacob's trouble, which refers to the people of God. A season of distress and anguish before us will require a faith that can endure weariness, delay and hunger, a faith that will not fail, though severely tried. The period of probation is granted us to all, separate, so forth, etc. And it speaks about the people of God going through this time after the close of probation of whether they are sealed or not. Are they God's children or not? But they are, in most cases. 6:24. There's another passage here. Yes. 6:24. Now this is going to happen after the close of probation. I wish I had more passages on that, but I just read this one. After the crowning act, as the crowning act in the great drama of deception. Satan himself will personate Christ. The church has long professed to look to the Saviour's advent as the consummation of her hopes. Now the great deceiver will make it appear that Christ has come. This will be that which solidifies the thinking of the people, we've done the right thing. We're getting rid of them. And there's a time given between the close of probation before the second coming of Christ, or when they're going to deal with the death decree. I should have put that down as well. There's so many things in it. Okay. So this is going to be something. When you think of it, the majority of people will be totally deluded. Absolutely deluded. Why? Because they don't know what Christ is about. They don't know the scriptures. And they in their hearts are not in harmony with God. I'll read now 6:26. As the decree issued by the various rulers of Christendom against commandment keepers shall withdraw the protection of government and abandon them to those who desire their destruction, the people of God will flee from the cities and villages and associate together in companies dwelling in the most desolate and solitary places. Many find refuge in the strongholds of the mountains and so forth. It goes on. So this is talking about a death decree has been given. This is still in this time after the close of probation. Nobody can be, any more people can be saved. Okay. Now, the plagues. When you read Revelation 16, you certainly get a good idea of them. 6:26. And I'll read again. I've done that. Sorry. The plagues. What are the plagues? Ellen White speaks of them as being the worst disasters, natural disasters and inflictions that the world has ever seen. We complain about what, when we have floods and the bushfire we had in 2008 out of Melbourne. We complain about these things. These things will be nothing to what is coming on the earth. Because this way God says, those who have wanted the blood of my people are going to get everything they deserve. And it's going to be issued without mercy. Issued without mercy. And it speaks of there's going to be a noisome sore. There's going to be then the rivers and the sea like blood. In other words, there's going to be a problem of drought and people will not be able to get drinking water that they want, just like we had the plagues of Egypt. These things are going to be absolutely horrible. And yet these people who are against and wanting to kill God's people are still thinking that once we get rid of them, the whole problem will be over. We'll get back to normal. But they're going through these terrible disasters. And finally, then there's, and the fourth plague, the burning sun. In other words, we're going to have droughts as well as not only the terrible lack of water, etc., but heat waves like they've never seen before. And this is burning God's, the people who are against God. Now, God's people delivered. Okay, this is the part we are more interested in. God's people delivered. They're facing death. They've gone through Jacob's trouble. They've suffered under this persecution, fearing for their lives, and at the same time, God has protected them. And we've got to bear that in mind. God does not leave his people. He will look after them. There'll be those in dungeons, it says. Those who are in terrible places. I just think of how it would be hard for a mother with little children and fathers, how they will think going through this time. But God will protect them. I'll read this, page 635. When the protection of human laws shall be withdrawn from those who honour the law of God, there will be in different lands a simultaneous movement for their destruction. As the time appointed in the decree draws near, the people will conspire to root out the hated sect. This is when we have the death decree to be fulfilled. This is when the satanic angels motivate the people who have rejected God, who are going through these plagues, are going to want to get rid of these people, destroy them. We've got a time limit. This is the time we'll get rid of these people. Then we'll have no problems after that. They're so deluded. Now, it's interesting. God's people deliver. And when you read Revelation 16, it speaks about something that's rather interesting here too. With shouts of triumph, jeering and imprecation, throngs of evil men are about to rush upon their prey when lo, dense blackness, deeper than the darkness of the night, falls upon the earth. This is the fifth plague. Darkness. Absolute darkness. Then a rainbow, shining with the glory from the throne of God, spans the heaven and seems to encircle each praying company. What does that tell you? A deliverance is about to take place. God will protect them. These are my people. You who want to destroy them. These are my people. You will not touch them. 636. There's so much about this when you read Great Controversy. Oh, look, I just wish you would read it more often. It is then when God's people are delivered, where they're taken, the righteous living are taken to heaven. And the graves open, and the righteous dead are raised to go with Christ, to be for him. And yet he is still coming. Okay. Then here's a picture of him coming in brightness. And I want to read this other part. But there's other things that happen to the earth. 637, okay. Oh boy, there's a lot in this one. Let's go for. Okay. The voice shakes the heavens and the earth. There is a mighty earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth. So mighty an earthquake and so great. The firmament appears to open and shut. The glory from the throne of God seems flashing through. The mountains shake like a reed in the wind, and the ragged rocks are scattered on every side. There is a roar of as of a coming tempest. The sea is lashed into fury. There is heard the shriek of a hurricane, like the voice of demons upon the mission of destruction. The whole earth heaves and swells like the waves of the sea. Its surface is breaking up. Its very foundations seem to be giving away. Mountain chains are sinking. Inhabited islands disappear. The seaports that have become like Sodom and for wickedness are swallowed up by the angry waves. Babylon the Great has come in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Great hailstones, every one about the weight of a talent, is doing their work of destruction. The proudest cities of the earth are laid low. The lordly palaces upon which the world's great men have lavished their wealth in order to glorify themselves are crumbling into ruin before their eyes. Prison walls are rent asunder. And God's people who have been held in bondage for their faith are set free. Now this you read in Revelation 16, only it clarifies it a little bit better. So I just show you, this is the result. God's people are being delivered, and God is pouring out the last two plagues, the great earthquake and the great hailstones, the weight of a talent which destroys the city. And can you imagine? And you imagine if you had plenty of property, buildings and whatnot, and you put all your life work in it and hope that your kids will get them, and you see it destroyed before your eyes. Won't be a nice thought, but that's what is going to happen. Now I'm going to read something else here, and this one we sometimes remember, and you'll find in great controversy, she doesn't follow a chronological order, but we know what this is going to be about. 656, okay. The swords which were to slay God's people are now employed to destroy their enemies. Everywhere there is strife and bloodshed. I'm going to say this. I'll read a bit before. I should have. The unrighteous, the people see that they have been deluded. They wake up too late. They see that they're being deluded. They follow this Sunday sacredness, etc., to get rid of these people, and now they see, they recognize that they have been deluded. They accuse one another of having led them to destruction, but all unite in heaping their bitterest condemnation upon the ministers. Unfaithful pastors have prophesied smooth things. They have led their hearers to make void the law of God and to persecute those who would keep it holy. Now in their despair, these teachers confess before the world their work of deception. The multitudes are filled with fury. We are lost, they cry, and you are the cause of our ruin. And they turn upon the false shepherds. Every one that once admired them most will pronounce the most dreadful curses upon them. The very hands that once crowned them with laurels will be raised for their destruction. The sword which was to slay God's people is now employed to destroy their enemies. Everywhere there is strife and bloodshed. This is what it's talking about when it talks about the river Euphrates, the flooding of the river Euphrates. It's talking about the utter destruction of people murdering one another who are lost. There's going to be so much bloodshed as a result of that. This is what you could say, basically, the Battle of Armageddon at its end. But the real end is when Christ himself comes. And 646, I hope I've got this. Oh dear. You might be bored, stiff, I don't know. It speaks about, if you read the book of Revelation, about the people of God realizing that Christ is coming. They see a little, like a small, like a man's hand coming, bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. The deliverer is coming. It is Christ with his angels. And their despair is ended. Their battle is ended. They are going to be in God's kingdom. And I'm going to read some of these lovely passages from this. Those who are raised, both the ones who are alive and those who have risen from the graves. Before the ransomed throng is the holy city, Jesus opens wide the pearly gates, and the nations that have kept the truth enter in. There they behold the paradise of God, the home of Adam in his innocency. Then that voice, richer than any music that ever fell on mortal ear, is heard saying, "Your conflict is ended. Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." It's a very different picture, isn't it? With unutterable joy, Jesus welcomes his faithful ones to the joy of their Lord. The Saviour's joy is in seeing, in the kingdom of glory, the souls that have been saved by his agony and humiliation. And the redeemed will be sharers in his joy as they behold among the blessed those who have been won to Christ through their prayers, their labours, and their loving sacrifice. As they gather about the great white throne, gladness unspeakable fills their hearts when they behold those who they have won for Christ and see that one has gained others and these still others, all brought into the haven of rest where to lay their crowns at Jesus' feet and praise him through the endless cycles of eternity. The battle of Armageddon is over. Christ wins. The destruction of the wicked, that's there no more. But the saved ones are now at the city of Jerusalem, and they are blessed, and Christ opens his arms to them. But we must remember that God will not leave his faithful ones unprotected through this period of time. There will be some who lose their lives before the close of probation, but this group of people will not. They'll be with Christ forever. Look at so many things I could feel. Upon the crystal sea before the throne, the sea of glass as it were mingled with fire. So resplendent is it with the glory of God. Are gathered the company that have gotten the victory over the beast, over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name. With the Lamb upon Mount Zion, having harps of God, they stand the 144,000 that were redeemed from among men. And there is heard, as the sound of many waters and the sound of the great thunder, the voice of harpers harping with their harps and so forth. Now this is speaking about a special group. The 144,000 are not 144,000. They're going to be a lot bigger than that, or else hardly anybody would be saved. These are the people who go through from the close of probation to Christ's coming, who are alive. They'll be the redeemed. They will be the special group, because no one else has ever been through anything like this. And that's perhaps I don't know what else I can say, except I just wished that you get hold of the book Great Controversy, read especially the last six chapters, and devote your time to really thinking about it. It would be great if groups of people actually took the time to be with one another, to study it and to think about it and to give their thoughts, etc., and understand the passages and what they're really saying, because these are inspirational and they are giving warning as well. This is what we've been given, fortunately, as a church, and this tells us what is yet to happen. And how long that will be, don't know. It's sometimes a fearful thought of thinking of what's going to happen, but the end result is that Christ himself will come and raise keep his own people, and we need to be among them. And that's the biggest battle we have at the present time. Thank you. Lord, we do not know how long we have. We do not know if we will be alive at this time. We know that it will be a terrible time. Yet at the same time, you will come. The conflict will be over. The devil will be defeated and those who have served him. But the righteous will enter the kingdom of God. Through the ceaseless ages of eternity, they will be there as victors through you. You are the one that's enabled them to do so. And pray that might be our experience, that we would be victors through your name and through your grace, because we have that you only for our salvation. Thank you, we pray, for these blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.